We're continuing our series in the life of Simon Peter, and we come this evening to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to start reading in verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who were at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But there happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they'd washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing him the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. What we have before us tonight is a significant turning point in the life of the early church. It's a transition period, really. Now, we saw last time the fate of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. In chapter 6 and 7, which we didn't cover, because there's no Peter in it, but we saw the martyrdom of Stephen. And then chapter 8 and the first part of chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul. Now, up to this point in Acts, we've been largely reading about the Jewish church. We had Pentecost, where Jews and proselytes from around the world witnessed the coming of the Spirit in Jerusalem. But by and large, the church has been focused on Jewish communities. But now, that's about to change. Perhaps most illustrative of this point is Acts 9:15. Where Ananias is told to visit Saul, and he's told that Saul will be a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons in Israel. So we're not abandoning the Jews, but we're broadening out, and we're going to the Jewish nations, the Gentile nations as well. And yes, Saul is largely known as the apostle to the Gentiles, but while he was commissioned to go to the Gentiles, that doesn't mean he's the only apostle who has to engage with Gentile believers. The church in general was going beyond the borders of ethnic Israel now. And it's the next chapter where we have the account of Peter going to the house of Cornelius with the famous vision. But in preparation to that, we have this section for us tonight, which is the transitional section, where we get these two miracles performed by Peter. verses 32 to 35, we have the healing of Aeneas, and then in 36 to 42, we have the raising of Dorcas. And I want to look at these two miracles first separately, and then we're going to look at them together and see what we can learn from them. So, well, first, as a preliminary, verse 31, we're told that the church in Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, and that they continued to increase. So what does this peace enable them to do? It enables the apostles to travel. And Peter takes advantage of this, and his travels, we find him going throughout all those regions. So Judea, Galilee, Samaria. He's visiting communities of believers and strengthening them, encouraging them in the faith. And in the course of his journeys, he comes to Lydda. Now, we don't know, was there a particular reason that he came here? Was he just passing through on his way somewhere else? We aren't told. What we are told is that while he's there, he meets Aeneas. Now, Aeneas, we don't actually know anything about him at all. We don't know whether he was a believer, whether he was a part of the church, or whether Peter met him in the city generally, while he was in the company of other believers. We're just told that Peter met him when he came down to the saints in Lydda. But that's what we don't know. What can we say about him? Well, the only thing we have that gives us any insight into him at all is his name. It's not a Hebrew name at all, it's a Greek name. Because the region that Peter's entering now is an ethnically mixed region. We're going beyond the boundaries of ethnic Israel and we're expanding out into these mixed regions. It's a foretaste of what would happen in the next chapter where we go out to meet the entirely Gentile regions. So what can we say about the healing of Aeneas? Well, we can say it was certainly a miraculous event. He had been bedridden for 8 years, unable to move, unable to find relief anywhere. He was beyond all natural remedy. And then, one day, he meets Peter, who says to him, "Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed." Now, does that remind you of anything? If you're familiar with the Gospel accounts, it should do. There are noticeable similarities here with the healing of the paralysed man at the pool of Bethesda, recorded back in John 5. In both cases, we have incurable paralysis. Both men laying in their beds helpless. And both of them told to make or pick up their beds. But what's the one difference here? At Bethesda, we see Jesus healing by his own authority. He turned to the man and said, "Pick up your bed, walk." With Peter, he's not presumptuous to try and perform a healing by his own authority, is he? In fact, we find him saying to Aeneas, "Jesus the Christ heals you." But in both cases, the result is the same. The men get up immediately and begin to walk. Now, not only was this miracle instantaneous, it was also permanent. Aeneas is told to make his bed. Why does he make the bed? Because he's not going to be laying in it anymore. He can make up his bed and he can go about his day. But now, the most significant contrast between these two miracles. When Jesus heals the man by the pool of Bethesda, what does it lead to? It leads to persecution by the Pharisees. But here, what are we told? We're told that all those who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. It was this healing of Aeneas that leads to a great turning to Christ among the residents of the region. He becomes a walking testament to the power of God. No one could deny the divine origin of the miracle, and therefore the divine origin of the gospel that led to it, when they have this powerful sign to the power of God walking their streets. And it isn't just the immediate town. What are we told? News of the miracle spreads beyond the local community. It goes as far as the plain of Sharon, north of Joppa, 40 or 50 miles away. Now, that's all that Luke records about Aeneas, and we'll get back to him later, but for now, let's move 11 miles to the northwest of Lydda and go and meet Tabitha. Now, we're told, Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. Why does she have two names? Because Tabitha is the Aramaic name, Dorcas is the Greek name. Just like Lydda, Joppa is an ethnically mixed region. This is the second miracle taking place in a region where the gospel is starting to expand out beyond ethnic Israel. I mean, it isn't surprising that Joppa would be an ethnically mixed region, it's a major port. So you have people coming and going there from all over the place. And it isn't surprising that at this time, people who would have both a Hebrew name and another name for the region where they happen to be living. I mean, who is the most famous person in the Gospel to have two names for this region? It's Paul, who we just met back in chapter 8. Because he's going to spend most of his time living among the non-Jews. So he has Saul as a Hebrew name and Paul as a Roman name. So, all the time through these chapters, what you're seeing is little hints that the gospel is spreading out, that it's expanding beyond Israel. But to get back to Dorcas, we give us slightly more information about her than we are about Aeneas. We're told that she is full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Now, that doesn't... It's a good thing for her to be doing, but it does show us that even those who perform the good deeds is not enough to stop them dying, is it? Dorcas is the first account we have in the New Testament of a believer dying of natural causes. We've seen Ananias and Sapphira, and we've seen the stoning of Stephen. But this is the first time we read someone dies of sickness or disease. And she doesn't stay dead very long. But what can we say about Dorcas? She cared for the weakest and most vulnerable members of society. She clothed the widows who could not care for themselves. And yet she died. That must have been a big blow for the church. The infant church growing up, to have one of their most prominent and most influential members dying like that. So, what did they do after her death? They did the only thing they could for her. They laid out her body and prepared it for burial. Now, we can say they probably were preparing it for burial, because we're told they went and sent it for Peter. Now, what did they expect him to do? Now, there's been no, up to this point in the church history, there's been no one has been raised from the dead. They didn't attempt it, did they? And there's been no account of any apostle raising anyone from the dead. So why did they send for Peter? Did they have foresight that they were told to send for him? Was there a spiritual command somewhere? Did they just think it would be a good idea? Were they expecting perhaps the comfort that having a major apostle could bring them at this time when they were mourning? We aren't told. What we're told is they asked him to come quickly. So, if they wanted reassurance or whether they were expecting a miracle, they ask him to come. When he arrives, what does he find? He finds they're all weeping and wailing outside. That doesn't sound like they're expecting a miracle. It doesn't sound as though they were expecting him to be raised from the dead. So they were going to be pretty surprised. They obviously had no confidence in him, even if they would call him in the off chance he might perform a miracle. So what can we say of the miracle itself? Well, again, there are miracle, there's echoes here too of a miracle performed by Jesus. If you're familiar with the Gospel accounts, you'll recall Luke 8, where Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. What happens? Jesus goes to the house and finds them all weeping and wailing outside, just like Peter did. On this occasion, though, it's Peter who's going to put the mourners outside, just as Jesus did. So Peter empties the room, and then what does he say? He says, "Tabitha, arise." Just as Jesus said, "Little girl, arise." And like Jesus, Peter gives Dorcas his hand and she gets up. But what's the one difference here again? Exactly the same as we saw with Aeneas. Peter acts on the authority of another, while Jesus acts by his own power and authority. Jesus commands, whereas Peter kneels and prays for telling Tabitha to get up. Now, for someone, this may raise the question of why Tabitha died and was raised. On one level, it seems a little bit pointless, doesn't it? She was dead, now she's alive again. So you're really just back where you started. Do we say that God made a mistake and she died before her time? He needed to bring her back? What was the purpose in this miracle? Now, I would suggest that this didn't happen for Tabitha's benefit, and it was certainly no mistake. It happened for the sake of all those believers at Joppa and all those who would hear of this miracle through them. I mean, it brings to mind another miracle, doesn't it? What was it that Jesus said when Lazarus died? John 11, he said, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, so that you may believe." It is the raising from the dead that increases the faith of the disciples. And with the raising of Dorcas, we see it had a similar effect. I mean, Luke doesn't recall for us the reaction of the disciples at Joppa when Peter presented Tabitha alive. But we are told that news of the miracle spread quickly throughout Joppa and that many turned to the Lord and believed as a result. And what was the result there? Peter has to spend time in Joppa, no doubt discipling his new converts, which is going to leave him in exactly the place he needs to be in the next chapter, when Cornelius sends for him. So, now we've briefly looked at those two miracles separately, let's look at them together for a minute and see what we can learn. What part do they play in the wider story that's being told here? Well, we've already seen both of these miracles contain strong elements of miracles performed by Jesus. So, in word and deed, we can see here that Peter is following his master. I mean, you can see this particularly in the raising of Dorcas. I mean, there's only a single letter difference in what Peter said and what Jesus said. Jesus said to the daughter of Jairus, "Talitha kumai," "Little girl, arise." Peter says to Dorcas, "Tabitha, kumai, Tabitha, arise." Just a single letter difference. So, was Peter consciously trying to copy Jesus? As if he could somehow channel the power by copying the words? No, what we see here is just the result of Peter spending time with Jesus. He'd been close to Jesus and seen what Jesus did and said. And for him to act like Jesus has become instinctive. It's natural. He loved Jesus, and acting like his master had acted was natural to him. If you place him in a similar situation, he's going to respond in exactly the same way. And this is actually the practical outworking of what Luke has already recorded for us in Luke 6, where he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher." And that's what we see. And, of course, that is also the lesson for us here. We're not called to be miracle workers, but we can still desire to know Jesus better, to spend time in his presence, and to act and think like he did. the more time we spend in the presence of Jesus, the more we're going to be like him. I mean, it's impossible to trust Christ, to obey Christ, to have fellowship with him, without becoming like him. It's our inward experience of Christ which dictates our actions and our words. Now, while there are similarities between these miracles and the work of Christ, there are also differences. We've touched on this a little, but let's look at them more closely. Remember how Peter said to Aeneas, "Jesus Christ heals you." While Jesus could say on his own, to lay man on his own authority, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." In the second miracle, we find Christ taking the hand of Jairus' daughter and imparting life into her. But we're specifically told here that when Peter raised Dorcas, he gave her his hand not to impart life into her, but to help her out of bed. The miracle had already taken place, and Peter is simply helping her out of bed after she's been brought back to life. But, perhaps most significantly, we read that Peter knelt down and prayed. He only acted in the power of his master after praying, after he discerned the will of his master. And that is the way we should act as well. Christ had power within him, but like Peter, we're called to be simply instruments. But they're really instruments that God uses to accomplish his purposes. We don't accomplish our own purposes. But I think we can go a little bit further than that as well. While Peter was not presumptuous to act on his own authority, he was still confident that the power of the risen Christ would work through him. He was prepared to believe that he could be used to heal someone who had not walked in 8 years. And later he stands by a corpse and commands it to get up. I mean, it does take considerable confidence, doesn't it? I mean, do we have similar confidence here? We may not be called to raise corpses, but it's easy to look around and assume that things are going to continue in just the way they are, with the church declining in our land, with churches closing. But it doesn't have to be that way. We hear the accounts of God working long ago, but do we not believe that he could work here in our land now? We are called to the same obedience as Peter, and we have the same power of God present with us as present with him. God can raise the spiritually dead in our generation just the same as he could raise the physically dead in that generation. I mean, it's still a miracle bringing life to dead hearts, isn't it? Nobody gets converted without it being a miracle. And do we really believe that God can and will use us just as he used Peter long ago? Now, finally, we can look at these miracles performed by Peter as being part of the growth and expansion of the Christian church. We know that God has always had his people in the world, and we can trace the story of redemption right from Genesis 3 through Abraham and Israel to the coming of Christ, where he established the kingdom, to the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, and this section we're in now, where we see the gospel spreading out to the ethnic Jews into the Gentile nations beyond. In this section here, we're just on the cusp of the expansion of the gospel to the nations. The good news already spread from Jerusalem up the coast of Joppa into the plain of Sharon. And now it spreads out to the Gentile world. Now, Peter's going to give a little encouragement before that actually happens, and someone else is going to deal with that later. But what I want to leave you with tonight is the thought that the gospel was advancing then, and it's still advancing now. The advance of the kingdom of God is unstoppable. God brought Peter to Lydda at the perfect time to heal Aeneas and perform a miracle that was heard of many miles distant. He then had him brought to Joppa to perform another miracle, put him in the perfect location for Cornelius to get him to send him to Caesarea, where the Gentiles would hear the good news. Now, Peter's obedience places him at the right places to be used by God for the growth and advance of the kingdom. In our world today, the gospel is still advancing. People are still hearing the good news and they're being converted. God is still calling people out of darkness in our generation. There are more Christians alive today than there have ever been before. And do we truly believe that we can be used by God to witness for him and to see others brought into his kingdom today?